So the question is, what is the reality of the unseen heart attitude? This is a very good question, because God looks at the heart when men look at the outward appearance. So God evaluates the reality of the heart more profoundly and sees it as more meaningful than that which is actually manifested outwardly. He wants the condition of the heart. I personally believe that even if you make mistakes, at times you can get rewarded for certain ones because they were made with the right heart. And so let's say that somebody has a heart for the lost, just a tremendous heart for the lost, a lot of zeal, but maybe they're still a little bit immature in their thinking. And they rush out into something, maybe the mission field. They say, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to go and be a missionary, but maybe the time isn't there, or maybe the call isn't there, or maybe the gift isn't there. But they did it with a genuine heart of love towards the lost. They did it with God's heart, albeit maybe they went contrary, maybe it was even presumptuous. They went contrary to doctrine, to order, and what have you. And they make a mistake. I believe some cases, God would reward even a mistake. Because the mistake, the heart was right before God. And because of another factor, it became a mistake. Perhaps simple ignorance, and it became a mistake. But the heart was right before God. The why was good. Somewhere else, things went south. I personally, this is just my opinion, I may be wrong, other people may disagree with me, and that's fine, but I believe God would reward a person based strictly on the heart that is present. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Word of God says in Luke 6 and in verse 43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." The condition of the heart will determine everything else. James said, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. Why? There's a condition of the heart that's going on. If you hate your brother, you've killed him. Jesus said in the gospel, if you say, you fool, you're in danger of hellfire. And people look at that passage and they kind of scratch their heads. What do you mean? And that actually refers way back to the law. He was challenging the Pharisees, in fact. Because to say you fool means there is some element of animosity in the heart that can grow and eventually lead to murder, was the thinking. And in that, you could go to hellfire. Because no murderer, Romans 1 tells us, will get into heaven unless, of course, they repent of being a murderer. In Matthew 15, the Word of God says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man." So it's that which is the contents of the heart that defiles someone. Jesus says, it's not what you take in, it's what comes out of the heart. All right, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. If the heart is right, the fruit will reveal it. You cannot look at somebody, and this happens, I've seen this happen with judgmental people who really have no discernment to speak of. You cannot look at someone and say, I can evaluate your heart. You have no way of knowing that. You can, however, examine the fruit. And the Bible says we can examine the fruit. And if the fruit is good, the source is good, the heart is good. Just like a tree, if the fruit is good, the roots are good. The way that you can tell if there's a problem in the roots of a tree is frequently way up at the very top of the branches. What's going on up there? If those branches, the tips of the branches look healthy, then the root system is probably good. If the tips of those branches are perhaps not so healthy, maybe they have no leaves there, just a little barren twigs, but everything else is nice and normal looking, but the very tips have no leaves, you've got a problem more than likely in your root system. Maybe it's some kind of damage or infection or something inside of the roots of that tree, and it reveals up there. Likewise with people, the fruit will reveal what's going on in the heart. You can't judge the heart, but you can evaluate the fruit. So if the fruit of a person's life is good, you know that they've got a good source, things are going correctly in their life. Likewise, if the fruit is not good, you know that there's a problem at the source. The fruit is not necessarily if I'm religious, but the fruit is what is produced by the life of the source. You can't produce figs out of a bramble bush. Right? You go to a very thorny bush and you stick your hand in there, you don't expect to find a fig. Right? You expect to get cut. Right? You're going to get only that which is coming out of the heart. You can't say, well, this is a good fruit and this is a bad fruit. You're going to get the same type of fruit from the same type of heart. The heart is far more important than the outward manifestation. Nowadays, in this age, we don't think that way anymore. But the heart is far more important than the outward manifestation. The modern mentality is if you say the right thing, it doesn't really matter what's in the heart. Saying the right thing can be deception, though. And it can be covering what's going on in the heart. And we see this sometimes, like in the political realm and different places, people do that. The heart is where the story lies. This is why the Word of God says, guard your heart, keep it. Keep it with all diligence. And the idea there is, of course, like a warden keeps a prison. An inmate in a prison is guarded and watched. We do that with our heart. You're very careful what goes in. You're very careful what comes out. Because you are guarding and keeping that. The heart, if you look in your standard dictionaries, will give a very poor definition. And they will say the heart is the seat of affections. The heart is not the seat of affections. I'm surprised some very good scholars give a very poor definition for the heart. The seat of affections. No, it's not the seat of your affections. Your affections will respond to things. Your affections are ultimately emotionally controlled. They have very little to do with your heart except that they may respond to the things in your heart. Iniquity is when the emotions take over the heart. The heart is your frame of reference. Pastor Stevens years ago gave a very detailed, brilliant, highly detailed, very thorough explanation of what the heart is. I have it on a recording at home. It's way too long for me to actually remember it. But it was a very thorough, excellent definition. But it did boil down to this, the frame of reference. The heart is the frame of reference. If we look at this again, instead of the heart, we use the word frame of reference. For out of the frame of reference proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Out of the frame of reference. Okay, we can understand that. Somebody perhaps has a very selfish, self-oriented frame of reference. And you could see how these things would come out of there. Where did that frame of reference come from? That frame of reference came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That frame of reference came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's look in Genesis chapter 3, where this frame of reference, how it works. In verse 1, Satan, in the form of the serpent, challenges the woman. Notice that he challenged the woman. Why? Because the woman was created to respond. She was created to be the responder because she was made as a companion for Adam. And so she had to be able to respond to Adam. In order for that relationship to be a proper relationship, the woman must be the responder to her husband. The husband must be the initiator to his wife. But how does he initiate? He initiates with Christ as his head before he can be her head. Now, things went wrong here. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, Adam received the prohibition against the tree before Eve was formed. That prohibition existed first. Eve learned of the prohibition from Adam. So Adam was initiating his wife. He was teaching her doctrine. He was showing her how to live with God, having fellowship with God, because he had a relationship going on with God himself, and he was simply passing to her what he received from God. She then would reflect it back to him in a response. Had the response not been there, had the initiation not been there, and had Christ not been the head of Adam, that relationship would have started off very badly. Nowadays, you have this completely backwards, and the reason is the heart. Woman's lib. Now, when I say woman's lib, I'm not talking about the mindset that a woman should be treated equally in the workplace. That is obvious, that she should be treated equally in the workplace. That's not what I mean by woman's lib. Woman's lib, where the woman says, I don't have to submit to my husband. I'm every bit as valuable as my husband. Yes, you are every bit as valuable. No, you do in fact have to submit to your husband. This is God's order. What took place, and this is just an example of it, is something went wrong in the heart, the frame of reference, where something went into the frame of reference that pitted the woman against her husband in a rebellious mentality. The bottom line of it is the emotions took over the heart, and when the emotions take over the heart, you have iniquity. This is why iniquity results in an emotional rebellion against God. Because the emotions take over the frame of reference, and it becomes about my emotions. Recent election. How many people were addressing emotions? These candidates would go around with their speeches addressing emotions. At one point, I kind of marveled. I was looking at one candidate in particular, thinking, why is this person never addressing anything of substance? They're always addressing people's emotions. And of course, if you don't have substance, then that's what you're going to have to address in a situation like that. So people address the emotions make the decision, and you have some pretty interesting results at times. Now, in Ezekiel 28, you had a heart issue going on. Ezekiel 28 is what gives us the history of the downfall of Lucifer, along with Isaiah 14. Lucifer found that he was a very beautiful angel, more beautiful than the others. Somewhere along the line, he became self-conscious because of his beauty. Now, that in his thinking gave him some sort of a foundation from which to operate. Now, he was also the angelic pastor. He was the covering cherub, Ezekiel tells us. That means he was something akin to an angelic pastor. He was the keeper of the word. Being the keeper of the word and in some form or another, something of an angelic pastor, he would have had tremendous care for the angels that were beneath him in that hierarchy. When he learned, not realizing that his name was actually Satan later on down the road, when he learned what was going on, that God would die for people, but not for angels. That man would fall, sin, angels would fall, man would be saved by God dying for man, angels could not be saved, angels would perish in hell for eternity. His emotions took over his frame of reference. It was permitted in his frame of reference because he was already oriented to himself being so beautiful. His emotions took over his frame of reference. And in that, he started to traffic, as the Bible says, his merchandise. In other words, he went from angel to angel and he challenged them regarding God. And those angels that had a negative response, of course, fell. But he was subtle and he was tricky and he was intelligent, albeit he had a wrong frame of reference. It was a natural form of intelligence. The angels that agreed with him fell, but the angels that said, no, I believe God is perfectly fine, they fell also. The Word of God says, judge not and you shall not be judged. They stood in judgment of God. No one, whether you want to take it to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the evil side to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Ezekiel 31:18 says that was Satan's tree. No one can stand in judgment of God for good or for bad, any judgment of God. We cannot evaluate God. The angels cannot evaluate God. We don't have the capacity, the ability, the intelligence, the means, nor the position. He is God. And that settles that. The one correct response was the response in Zechariah chapter 3, also the response that Michael the archangel gave, the angel that was the prince of the power of Persia, the Lord rebuke you. God would not stand in judgment of Satan. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, why am I getting at this? This is the foundation of the heart issue. Satan, in the form of the serpent, was more subtle than any creature created. And that's what it's essentially saying there, the beast of the field. Any creature created. He was more subtle, crafty, clever. And he said to the woman, have God said that you cannot eat of any tree of the garden? Okay. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, what is she saying here? We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She's giving him the definition that she received from Adam, that he received from God. You may eat of the fruit freely. Eat as much as you want, as often as you want, of any of them except the one. Don't eat from that one. But any of the others, have at it. All for you. Doesn't matter which one, you can have as many, as often, as much, whatever you want. You pick, but don't eat from the one. And so the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, she didn't realize yet that it was actually the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree, God said, you shall not eat of it. Now, right up to that point, she's doctrinal. She did make a mistake by answering the serpent. If I heard a snake talking to me, I would probably wonder, why is the snake talking to me? But it is possible, and there is some evidence in the Bible, that perhaps animals could talk to people at one time. That's not a doctrine. That's simply me saying that's a possibility. I don't know, but I think that's a possibility. And maybe animals could talk to people at one time. Then she made a mistake. And the mistake shows that she got intimidated. She said, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She became intimidated by the serpent. Because did God really say, and the original language is, does this make any sense? That God would say, you can eat of any tree, but this one tree you can't eat, but you can eat of any other tree. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, think about it. How many trees are there in the garden? God said, you can have as much as you want of any of them, anytime you want. Go at it, but don't eat of this one tree, Eve, but anything else in the garden, all yours. Does that make any sense? And not only is it that she couldn't eat of the one, she couldn't eat of the best looking one. God loves you, doesn't He? He's going to give you the best of everything, isn't He? He's for you, isn't He? Does this make any sense? She answered with doctrine, but she didn't answer in the spirit. Her thinking was right, but it got intimidated. And then she reveals her intimidation. We're not even going to touch it. Don't ask me, I'm not even going to touch it. She's intimidated. She's anxious about it. And then Satan lies to her and she says, you're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you're going to be as gods. And she wanted, obviously, to be as gods, knowing good from evil. You're not going to die here, Eve. And then she made her fatal mistake. This was actually where the fall took place as far as the woman's part in it. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and give unto her husband and he ate with her. Okay, the woman saw. All of a sudden her frame of reference changed. Before she said, God said, that was her frame of reference. Now her frame of reference is, I see. Completely altered frame of reference. Before her frame of reference was determined by the Word of God. Now her frame of reference was determined by her own natural understanding. Jesus, Isaiah tells us, did not judge by the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears. She looked and she evaluated. And in that, she fell. She changed her frame of reference to walking by sight. And that produced a completely different response in her. Night and day. We weren't even going to touch it. Wow, that's good for food. Before she wouldn't even put her hand on it, and now she actually wants to ingest it. You couldn't get a bigger difference in frame of reference. It was complete night and day. Now, here's the next part. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it's a treat to be desired. Her emotions are now taking over her frame of reference. Here is the birth of human iniquity. Right here in Genesis 3:6. Her emotions took over her frame of reference and no longer was, you shall not eat of it, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That was no longer even present in her thinking. This is a nice tree. And it's good for food. It's desirable. And what sense does it really make? Complete change. She abandoned the Word of God as a frame of reference, took natural thinking through natural empirical evidence. And now her empirical evidence was giving her information, but it was feeding into a wrong frame of reference. And it led her into some pretty devastating consequences. Similar to what the enemy did when he was Lucifer. Empirical evidence into the wrong frame of reference led to the wrong conclusion. It always works that way, by the way. Empirical evidence given to the wrong frame of reference will always produce the wrong conclusion. It started with the heart and quickly produced an outward manifestation. What was in the heart was revealed. That's true. What is in the heart is revealed. The revealing of the contents of the heart is the fruit that Luke speaks of in chapter 6. The heart is all important. The heart determines everything. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with desire in your heart, lust in your heart, then you've already committed adultery. Well, how is that as significant as actually committing adultery? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, in Proverbs 23. Our reality is determined by our frame of reference. Now, here's a kicker. If you look at quantum mechanics is the physics of the extremely small. The quantum world is an unbelievably bizarre world. The classic example of quantum mechanics is the double slit experiment, where basically scientists took photons, light, photons that act as a particle, and they slid it through two slits in a surface, in a barricade. And they shined it, I guess, whatever. They sent these photons through these two slits. If you were observing the photons, get this. This is the actual result of the experiment. Blew everyone's mind. If you were observing the photons, they acted like individual particles. In other words, imagine that you have a bunch of baseballs and you're throwing them through two adjoining gates. And there's a wall behind them. And as long as you can get them through the gates, and maybe there's a fence with these gates, as long as you can get them through the opening that is the gate, they'll hit the wall behind you. And they'll go pretty much straight behind them. Okay? And on the other side, they'll go pretty much straight behind them. But one baseball can only pass through one gate. It can't pass through both gates. And it will hit the area strictly behind the gate where they are heading toward in their trajectory. That makes perfect sense. That's what you would always expect to happen. As long as the scientists were observing the photons, that's what happened. Now, this is where it gets weird. When they stop observing the photons, the results changed. And the photons stopped hitting as though they were particles going through the opening and hitting behind the opening straight through. And now they started acting like waves, whereby there was a dispersion pattern where they actually hit in lines in very precise places on the surface behind them. If the scientists started to observe the photons again, they would start to act again as though they were particles. If the scientists stopped looking at the photons again, then again they would start looking like waves. The results look like this. If they were particles, you had two areas where the photons hit. If they were waves, you had many areas where the photons hit, and you had sensitive background, sensitive paper where you could actually measure this. So long as the scientists were watching, the photons were acting as particles. If they stopped watching, they were acting as waves. What does a photon know about whether it's being watched or not? But that was the result of the experiment. And then the scientist said, well, maybe somehow watching produces an interaction. And that seems to be the actual effect. That somehow watching produces an interaction. So they decided to watch them not before they got to the opening, the slits, but after. You had a source of light. You had a surface with slits. Then you had some more space in a surface that was sensitized so that it could read the photons. So instead of watching before they got to the slits, they watched to see what would happen after the photons reached the slits. After they went through the slits and the scientists observed the photons, again, they act like particles. If they weren't watching them at all, again, they act like waves. But they went and looked at them after they passed through the slits, watching them go to the sensitized screen, and they were like particles. Look away, they're like waves. It's like a kid that does something they're not supposed to do as long as you're not looking. But when you look, they're perfect little kids. But when you stop looking, they eat the cookies. How does the photon even know? How is it that after they pass through the slits, the quality changes? And what the scientists realize is their observation, and this is what really floored them, not just that they changed their behavior, but the observation changed the origin after the fact. In other words, they went and changed the past by looking. They affected the past from the present. There's a physicist named John Wheeler that says you can affect the past from the present. Very famous. And all of a sudden, as long as they observe what the photons are moving through, as they're moving, they changed how they went through. And the condition of the photons before they went through. To this day, they still can't figure out why that happened. But to this day, it still happens every time. If you take a particle and you measure it, then you've changed the particle. Another principle in quantum mechanics. Just by virtue of measuring it, you have changed it. And people are scratching their heads saying, how can this be? Because there is some sort of an interaction. Now, go back to the heart. Does the heart make a difference? Absolutely, the heart makes a difference. Absolutely, the heart makes a difference. To the point where 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that history is rewritten. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Here it is. Behold, all things are become new. That word become is a new thing arises in history. That's what that means. A new thing arises in history. If you understand anything about relativity, then you start to realize that what took place in that person's heart changed what took place in history. Consider this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 tells us at the cross we become one new man. Galatians 2:20 says, we've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. And the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Okay, it's Christ. The event that took place in the heart actually changed the identity of the person. A person becomes born again and their identity is changed from individual lost person to body of the living Christ, of the living God. How do you get that? The heart is all important. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Where does the faith come from that person? When the Word of God takes over the frame of reference, the person has the capacity to live in faith through the love of God. Well, how can it be according to my faith? Isn't it really according to what God does? And that's not what Jesus said. He said, according to your faith. That means that something going on in the heart produces some sort of a tangible result that is powerful enough to actually change history and the present and future. Pastor Stevens used to talk about faith fields. Now, I don't fully understand the physics of a faith field, but I know that it's a powerful field. It is demonstrable. It is measurable. And it is influential. According to your faith, be it unto you. How important is the heart? The heart is everything. Is the heart more important than what people do? Look at David. God said about David that he was a man after his own heart. In other words, God said about David that David was a man out of God's frame of reference. David possessed God's frame of reference, even though he possessed very powerful weaknesses that influenced several things in his life. But he still maintained God's frame of reference. The number one thing that David had from God's frame of reference was mercy. Why mercy? Because God's nature, God's character is love in 1 John 4, and mercy is the expression of the first characteristic of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4, where it says, love is long-suffering in its patience. That is the very definition of mercy. David had the character of God because he had the frame of reference that God has. When a person starts to have their frame of reference transformed by the Word of God, not only does it transform that person's thinking, that's just the beginning and a very small part of all the results. It literally transforms that person into the image of God's Son in Romans 8:29, and in that, it influences not only that person's life, not only that person's understanding, not only that person's mindset, not only that person's thinking, it actually influences the temporal universe. And that's demonstrable. So when the Word of God tells us that our conscience, for example, is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, well, the conscience is a very powerful part of the frame of reference. What is the conscience made of? It's made of the three parts of the mind. Conscience could be thought of also consciousness. You have the conscious mind, the things that you are actively aware of. Right now you're sitting here, you're listening, you're hearing, you're aware of the words. This is part of your conscious mind. There's your subconscious mind, which is basically easily accessible information that you're not necessarily aware of at this time. Do you know your phone number? Now it just went from your subconscious mind into your conscious mind. Easily accessible, easily brought into the conscious mind, but prior to my asking the question, you weren't thinking about it at all. It was in the subconscious mind. You had no awareness of it whatsoever, more than likely. Then there's the unconscious mind, which has absolutely no controls. No filters, nothing. You can't control it. You can't regulate it. You can do nothing with it. You have to guard it. You look at the television, and whatever you saw on the television is now permanently in there till the day that you go home to be with the Lord. It makes up the bulk of your frame of reference, of that which you are aware of, and also of your consciousness. Now imagine that a person is, let's say, 17 years old, and they make some series of mistakes. It can be absolutely anything. And those mistakes now weigh on that person's conscience. And the person is then 18, 19 years old, they get saved. And it still weighs on their conscience. It's still in their awareness. There's still a consciousness of it. When, in their frame of reference, they apply the doctrine of the blood of Christ, that can cleanse their conscience. Now, get this. The position is already there. The content of their heart is catching up to their position, that they are in fact a new creature and God has something new arise in history. That heart transformation is simply a reflection of what reality is when the Word of God comes in. The temporal universe is affected by it. Well, how can the temporal universe be affected? Remember those two slits and those photons that act like particles when you look at them and waves when you don't? time can be rewritten from the present into the past. That's how relativity works. Time can actually be rewritten. Well, when you rewrite, and God's the one who's doing the writing, that's a pretty good tale it tells. Now consider that the same one who does that is now the source of my frame of reference. And my frame of reference is the mind of the one who can and does temporally rewrite history. As a matter of fact, he's the one who created history to be rewritten. If you look at the meaning of Genesis 2:7 and Revelation 13:8 and Hebrews 4:3, history was made to be rewritten. Satan uses time against us. But if you actually understand how it works, you see the glory of the finished work. Now imagine having that as your frame of reference. That in fact, all things are passed away and all things become new. That in fact, a new thing has arisen in history. In fact, in Ephesians 2:15, you are one being with the Savior Himself. And in verse 16, it took place at the cross. Now that's a frame of reference. That the blood of Christ can actually cleanse the part of your mind that you have no control over whatsoever. And yet it can cleanse it anyway. The frame of reference is everything. The heart, it's everything. To the point where it can actually change physical reality, and does. How can a particle go back and change what happened in the past just because I look at the particle now? Well, it happens. How much greater is an entire frame of reference just than simply some experimental observation? That is, in fact, incredibly mind-boggling. But how much greater is our frame of reference if the frame of reference in us is the same frame of reference as was in God? Have this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Not only is it for your life, it's for people's reality. How is it that I can pray for somebody to be saved and God saves them? Because my frame of reference has an impact that is far greater than me. Think about it. You pray, God answers. Have you ever had a prayer that you felt was going to be impossible, but you prayed anyway? You said, God, I know you can do it, but I don't think it's going to happen. But God, I know you can do it. I'm going to ask you anyway, God. And you keep after God in prayer and you travail in prayer. And lo and behold, it comes about. It reminds me of my first laptop computer. I told God, I want a free laptop. I can't afford it, but I want a free laptop. And I want it to be a Dell laptop. I don't want some El Cheapo laptop. I want a Dell, and I even knew what type I wanted. God, I want a Dell laptop. And I told people, I'm praying God gives me a free laptop. And people would tell me I was being silly. God's not going to give you a free laptop. If you want a laptop, you're going to have to go out and buy it. I said, well, I can't afford it. Well, you're out of luck. I said, if God could do all these things, He can give me a laptop. Now, I'm not into name it, claim it, but I'm into name it, claim it in other ways. I'm into taking on the promises of God and claiming what they say. And God said, ask and you'll receive. And I'm just crazy enough to take Him at His word for it. Okay, so I asked, and God said, if I asked, and it's not something I want to consume on my own lust, I could really use one of these. It would be very helpful to me, even though I can't afford it. And so God gave me a free Dell brand spanking new laptop and a case, and it was like Christmas. It was a beautiful carrying case. I mean, it would have cost me over $150 if I was going to buy a nice carrying case like that. I think it was awesome. It was big. And it was for free. It didn't cost me a penny. I remember opening it up, feeling all excited. Like, this is just like Christmas. Why not? They say, believe God for the impossible. I'm saying there's nothing impossible with God. Is that your frame of reference? If that's your frame of reference, then nothing is impossible for anyone with that type of a frame of reference. Nothing is impossible. Well, certain things are impossible. Hey, listen. Don't say certain things are impossible when you don't realize what the universe is like. Did you know that your head is older than your feet? It is. Your head is older than your feet. As short as you are, it's not all that significant. But it is. It is measurable, it is calculable, and your head is older than your feet. Why? Because you are farther away at your head from the center of the earth than you are at your feet. And the general theory of relativity tells us time passes more rapidly for your head than it does for your feet, and therefore your head is older than your feet. Don't try to figure it out. It'll make your brain explode. It just works. And it's been tested. And it works. So if you're telling me that something is impossible, forget it. How is your head older than your feet? Often what we don't understand, we consider impossible. But that's really a self-conscious observation. My Bible says that all things are possible with God. Let that be your frame of reference. And then you'll see all kinds of things taking place. Like that young lady that we prayed for a couple years ago now. She had blood quickly filling up her lungs. Doctor said, there's absolutely zero possibility of survival. No one survives anything like this. She has no chance. She was at Hopkins, best hospital in the world for extreme cases. And so we start praying. This woman had no chance of survival. She was, 20 years old. Doctor said to her parents, what day do we pull her off of life support? And the parents decided on a day to give her an opportunity just in case and to let her go if nothing happened before a certain day. And it wasn't more than a week, it was less than a week. It was on a Wednesday they were going to unplug the machinery. The nurse, we were there, we saw this. The nurse would pull out about 1.5 liters of blood from each lung. Unbelievable quantity of blood coming out. The woman was the color of a copper penny. She was a fair-skinned, blonde-haired girl. This was the condition that her body was in. How badly it was failing. Tuesday night, we were teaching a class at the Bible College. I'll never forget this. I felt led to pray. But when I say that, it's because I was there, not because I did anything. I felt led to pray. And so we took a moment and we prayed. And my secretary was in the class, and she was friends from childhood with the young lady's fiancé. That's how we learned of the illness to begin with. And we prayed. And while the young lady was ill, the fiancé got saved. And we prayed that that young woman would be healed that evening, because the next day, the life support would be removed and she was going to die. After about a 2-hour class, my secretary gets a text. from the fiance. And the text said she did a total 180. She's in complete health. They're taking her off the life support because she doesn't need it anymore. Her color is coming back. Her lungs are clear. Everything, her systems in her body are being restored. In 2 days, the young lady was on an exercise bike. Prayer works. Now, how is it that somebody, and I'm not the only person who's praying, there were several people praying all over the place, but how is it that, for example, somebody in a classroom somewhere with a group of students could pray, and some young lady in a totally different building gets completely and miraculously healed from a situation that is eminently fatal? And yet, she's completely healed of it. I don't understand how it works. I don't understand how it works. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't completely understand. I don't think anybody really does. Quantum mechanics. Quantum entanglement. I don't really understand how that works either. It just does. There's a lot I don't understand how it works. It just does. And by the way, there's a lot that everybody doesn't understand how it works. It just does. We always think of gravity as being this force that is inherent to mass. Objects have gravity, right? That's what Newton told us. Objects have gravity and they attract each other. There is no such thing as gravity, Einstein showed us. Einstein showed us that gravity is curvature of time. I know that I just lost half the people on the internet saying, what? Einstein showed us that gravity is curvature of time, that a force called gravity doesn't even exist. How does that work? I don't know. It just does. The tests, the trials, the experiments, everything they've done shows Einstein was right. And the one place where they claim Einstein was wrong, when they claim that he didn't like quantum entanglement, he didn't ever actually say that. He simply said he didn't think that the theory of quantum physics was complete. That there was something more that scientists haven't figured out yet. But everything that guy said was right. And it still blows people's minds. How does it work? I don't know. It just does. But my frame of reference says it works. My frame of reference says if I pray, God will answer my prayer. My frame of reference says if I trust God, then He'll provide for all my needs. Then He'll take care of me. Then He'll order my steps. My frame of reference is that if I make a mistake, then God will change the past on my behalf and cleanse my consciousness, and His blood will do the work. How does blood change the past? I don't know, but I know that it does. And I know that even in the theory of relativity, it's entirely possible. This stuff works, and there's our frame of reference. So we have faith in the Word of God because it works. The fact that I can't always tell you how God does things does not change the reality that God does them. And the Word of God says that the frame of reference is everything. It is absolutely everything. And if I have the right frame of reference, I have the right life, I have the right thoughts, I have the right experiences, I have everything that is right with God, and it will produce the right outcome. But it's only if I have the right frame of reference. The wrong frame of reference has its own set of outcomes. A good man out of the good treasure in his heart will bring forth good. Not human good, God's good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will bring forth that which is evil. In the other case, it comes out of the heart. Does that answer your question?